morning, family. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Junha. I serve as an intern here. And if you're new here or if you're joining us for the first time, welcome. Oh, we're so glad to have you with us. Christmas can be an exciting time, but I know it's stressful, it's hectic, there's a lot going on. It's also frigid out. So thank you for making it out. And I'm glad that we can come and orient ourselves on the true reason for the season, and that's Jesus. And we are currently in, well, this is the last week, we're in an Advent series called Characters of Christmas. And this sermon series, we want to put on the sandals and look through the eyes of those who were there for the first arrival of Jesus. We looked at Joseph and Simeon and Mary, and today we'll look at our last character, Anna. Soren Kierkegaard, a philosopher, he says that to be a saint is to will the one thing. And I think that quote perfectly sums up Anna's life. Her life willed one thing, and that was devotion to God. And so we see Anna's life in Luke 2, verses 36 and 38. It will be on the screen. Or if you want a Bible, you can just raise your hand and someone will grab that for you. So Luke 2, verses 36 through 38. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for redemption of Jerusalem. And so for my main idea today is that a life in God's presence prepares us for his arrival. A life in God's presence prepares us for his arrival. And so for our roadmap, we're going to look at Anna's devotion, her divine perception, and Anna's declaration. Devotion, divine perception, and her declaration. And first, her bio. There's not much on her life. She's a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, from the tribe of Asher. And it says that she's advanced in years. And so 7 years, and it says that for 7 years she lived married and then lived as a widow until she was 84 years old. And so some commentators say that she was a widow for 84 years. And so making her maybe around 105 years old at this moment. And so I'm not entirely sure which one it is, but one thing we're sure is that she was a saint. She was devoted. The text says that she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And the gospel writer Luke, he's usually known for his details, but he's thin on details of Anna's life here. One of which was the devotion that we see in Anna's life, not departing from the temple. Is Luke saying that about her whole life, both in marriage and widowhood, or is it after? I'm not 100% sure, but I think it's saying that about her whole life. And so for two reasons. First is her family background. Her father's name is Phanuel, which means the face of God. And so she would have always been reminded that she is before the face of God, that her whole life is before God's face, before his presence. But secondly, even if Luke did mean this after she became a widow, I think her maturity of faith to go to the temple, even after a significant loss, it had to have been cultivated by regular rhythms of worship, even before it. Her time with God before her loss prepared her for it. She knew where to go. She knew who to go to and where the resources were for her pain. And so this is a whole life devotion. You know, God wasn't a means to an end for her, but God was the end. She didn't go to God to get things, but to worship. And how do we know this? Because the loss of the good things in her life, the blessings of a husband, and in that patriarchal culture, the protection and the care and the resources that brought, even in the loss of those things, she didn't depart. Anna had such a sufficiency and satisfaction in God that even in deep loss, she didn't depart. And this prepared her. This never-departing type of life, it prepared her for the eventual and inevitable departings that happen for all of us, right? The loss of loved ones, loss of relationships, your health or your beauty, maybe kids departing, going off to school, or your hopes and dreams, and eventually we will all depart one day. So do you have something that will help you endure those losses, those departings? Anna was rooted in God. She was rooted in God's love that never departed to help her to face the things that would. It helped her to endure and to flourish and even grow through it. And how did she do this? Like, what did her prayer life look like that helped her do this? Well, I don't think it was just like grit. I don't think it was just like stoicism. I think her devotion shows us that it was not mechanical, but there was this living and dynamic relationship with God. You know, we may be tempted to see this passage and see our life here and think she just kind of gritted her teeth and said, hey, this is life. It is what it is. I just got to do what I got to do. You know, let's keep it pushing. I don't think it was that kind of posture. As a prophetess, I think she would have used the book of Psalms as her prayers. I think after her loss, going through everything that comes with being a widow, she might have prayed Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Or maybe Psalm 31, it says, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief. My soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow and my ears with sighing. If worship is giving our whole selves to God, that means our whole selves. We thank him for the good, but we also trust him with our brokenness. And church, there's a depth to God's love and his presence that can only come on the other side of vulnerability. In her grief, I think Anna would have experienced the steadfast love of God that comforts, Psalm 119. In her sorrow, she would have experienced God's compassion and mercy, Psalm 86. In her need, she would have experienced God as provider, Psalm 145. And in her weakness, she would have experienced God as her strength, Psalm 46. Her dependence upon God in all that she was going through led to this deeper knowledge of him. And notice that in her 84 years of widowhood, decades of being by herself with this kind of prayer life, her circumstances didn't change. She lived as a widow all her life with, I'm sure, with everything that entails. And don't you think like maybe she would have prayed for her situation to look different? That she had her own hopes and dreams, what she wanted in life? Yet her circumstances didn't change. Yet she still didn't depart. And you know what that says to me? That God's presence is sufficient and his presence satisfies for whatever life brings our way. His presence is enough. And I wonder how that sits with you. Is it for you, is it Jesus and maybe something else? A certain job or a certain income or Jesus and getting into that good school or having these certain experiences in life. And you think, if I just have that in my life, I'll be good. And I just want to mention for maybe those of us who are single, and that's been really, really hard for you right now. And perhaps there's like these feelings that you don't feel complete or whole. Yet when we look at the devotion of Anna, we see that not only is she cared for, but there's a deep satisfaction in her relationship with God. The text says she doesn't depart. That's like covenant language. That's marriage type of language. And there's an intimacy here that all deep, meaningful relationships ultimately point to. This relationship gave her meaning and purpose. So God's presence is sufficient and it satisfies. And I think Anna would have experienced what the psalmist says in Psalm 63. He says, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. And that's an incredible statement. If you just think about that, it's saying, take all the riches, all the possessions, all the experiences, anything that you could have in this life. And he said, God's love is better. And it's just, I don't think that's just in degree. This is like a qualitatively different type of love. And later in that psalm, he says, so I'll bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Anna's life was rooted in God's love, and I think her devotion was inspired by it. If her devotion was just duty, I think she would have been burnt out after maybe a decade, if that. And I don't think we'd be talking about her today. But I think her prayer life over time would have matured into prayers like Paul in Ephesians 3, where he prays, being rooted and grounded in love, pray that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And you know what happens when you like grasp this kind of love in your life? It inspires your love for him. As you see him devoted to you, you become devoted to him. And it stirs up affections for him, wanting more of him, wanting to know him. And I think this kind of intimacy with God that Anna had, it gave her a deeper understanding of God's character, his heart, and his ways in the world. In other words, she was able to see God for who he truly is. And I think this cultivated within her this type of divine perception, these eyes for God. And that's my next point. If you remember the context when we looked at Simeon a couple weeks ago, Mary and Joseph are dedicating Jesus at the temple to fulfill the Levitical law. And I'm sure there's like crowds of people there. There's other people presenting their dedicating their babies and other people worshiping. And the text says, coming up at that very hour, Anna began to give thanks to God. And so what's happening? Anna recognized the face of God made flesh. The one that Hebrews 1:3 says is the radiance of the glory of God. And so for Anna, being in God's presence, decades and decades of being in God's presence helped her to recognize Jesus when he came. And it's like if I was in downtown Troy, like on a Saturday morning, and it's the farmer's market, and there's crowds of people, and I saw a guy with baggy jeans and a baggy button-up and bald head, like I instantly know that's Pastor Rob. You know what I'm saying? Well, how? Like how? Because I've been with him. Like I know that's his getup, you know? And Anna had the spiritual sight to see the God she worshiped all her life. She recognized Jesus as the one who comforted her in times of grief. She recognized Jesus as the one in Luke 13, like a mother hen who showed compassion towards her all those years. The one who was the bread of life, John says. The one who provided for her. All of those years, all of those moments for her in the temple, those were like little advents that helped her to witness this true advent when it came. There's a book by Eugene Peterson called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And I think if there was a biography on Anna's life, that would be the title. And the fruit of that kind of life was that it helped her to see. And if you remember our Rhythms of Rootedness series, all of those practices are not what make us Christian. Nor is it like a self-help manual to help us kind of unlock our better self. But for us who profess faith in Jesus, having already been loved by God, these are all invitations, practices of prayer and fasting and worship and community. All those things are like these invitations of God to help us to be in his presence, to grow in our understanding of him, and to see him as he truly is. It helps us to have eyes like Anna. And one of my professors, he shared with us how when he first started tasting wine, he couldn't tell the difference between like a $10 bottle of wine and like a $100 bottle of wine. But he said that as he tasted more wines, he was able to notice the different flavor profiles and notes. He was able to notice things that maybe he once overlooked before. And in a similar way, practices of worship cultivate a renewed vision like Anna to help us to notice Jesus in all his beauty and complexity. To help us to see things, to see the ways that he works that are unnoticed to those who don't know him. And look at Anna. What was she able to notice? She was able to notice God working through unconventional ways. Ways so hidden that it could be easily missed. She saw the expected Messiah born to a poor couple, stigmatized and overlooked in society. What maybe the world would say that's a hopeless situation. She saw him there. She saw a new life beginning in that situation, in that family, in them. Having this renewed sight like Anna help us recognize God at work even in our own lives. At the very places, like what are the places in your life right now that you have just given hope on? Maybe the places in your heart, the wounds and the pains that you have just stuffed to the margins of your life. Those very areas, the dark areas in our life and in our hearts, those are the very areas that God wants to arrive. And he's already there. He wants to advent with his light and his hope and his healing. And when we experience this for ourselves in our own lives, it compels us and helps us to see Jesus at work in the lives of our neighbors and in our communities. To recognize him in the faces of those who are weak and vulnerable in situations where there seems to be no hope. We have something to offer them. We can let them know that no matter what they're going through, that it doesn't have to define them, but that God can arrive in those very situations, that he can come with his new life and his hope. And this is what Anna does. She declares that the Redeemer has come. In verse 38, it says, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna has this declaration of thanks. And I just wanted to sit on that declaration for a second. Here's a woman who spent decades as a widow, enduring all that comes with that, right? Being in poverty, most likely, a social outcast. If she didn't have kids, we don't know for sure. In that culture, your worth and your significance as a woman was tied to bearing children, having a son to preserve the lineage in the family. And she endured all of that as a widow for decades, and she gives thanks. And what that says is all that she endured, all that she went through was worth it because she saw Jesus. All of the prayers she offered over the course of her life, and there must have been so many moments where she was discouraged, right, and felt like, man, is God really hearing me? Wanting her circumstances to change, wanting to not have to live maybe what she was going through for all that time. But here God answers her by allowing her to see the face of Jesus. That was her answer. That was God's answer to her lifetime of prayer. And you know what that's saying? That all of the desires and longings she had was really for Jesus. Like, think of all the desires and hopes that you have right now, all of your dreams, all of the things that you want to see come to fruition in your life. Underneath all of that is really to see Jesus. All of it is fulfilled in him. All of it is fulfilled in seeing this beatific vision. And so she declares the gospel that God has intervened into her life in the person of Jesus, and she declares what he has done to others. What a cap to this devotional life. A life devoted to God, and she goes to declare him. But as devoted as Anna was, as beautiful of a life this was, her devotion was really pointing towards the devotion that Jesus had for the Father. Later in this chapter, Jesus is older, and as a family, they go to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. But on their way back, they lose track of Jesus, and so they go back to the temple to look for him. And they see him there, and they say, "Where were you?" And he says to them, "Don't you know that I must be in my Father's house?" Like, Jesus had some sass to him, you know what I'm saying? Even from a young age, Jesus was in the temple. And throughout his ministry, he would regularly retreat to be with the Father, to be in his presence. In John 10:30, he says, "I and the Father are one." Both the Son and the Father were devoted to one another. But at the climax of his ministry on the cross, what do you see? You see him poured out, taking on the sins of the world, devoted to the Father's will. He experienced an agony that me and you will never understand. And this is a devotion through and through. But instead of seeing God's face, the Father's face was turned away. Why? So that me and you could have access to this presence of God forever. Jesus' devotion led to death so that we could always know we are before the loving gaze of the Father. And one day you'll see him face to face, right? We celebrate, we look back to the first Advent, but the second Advent is coming. And that day we will see him face to face, where he comes back and he'll renew all things, when all things will be made right. And this is what we're longing for and waiting for. Madeleine Engel, I don't know if I'm saying her name right. She's the author of Wrinkle in Time. She has a quote on prayer that I want to share. She says, "What happens to all those prayers when not only are they not answered, but things get far worse than anyone ever anticipated? Surely the prayers have sustained me, are sustaining me, and perhaps there will be unexpected answers to those prayers. Answers I may not even be aware of for years. But they are not wasted. They are not lost. I do not know where they have gone, but I believe God holds them, hands outstretched to receive them like precious pearls." You may be here right now in a season of deep pain and suffering, and it seems like God's not present. Or maybe you're looking back at your life, and you see all your prayers of hopes and your dreams unmet and unfulfilled. And you're thinking, is God hearing me? Is this Christian life? Is this life of being devoted to God, is this really worth it? But as Madeleine Engel says, your prayers aren't wasted. Your devotion to God isn't wasted. He holds all of your prayers of grief, your sighs, your groanings, and they're precious to him. And on that second Advent, when he comes back, you will see his face in all of its radiance, with the lens of our sins removed. But even more, you will see that he has taken all of those prayers, all of the suffering that you have endured, and you'll see that he has used it to beautify you, to glorify you, and he'll put a crown of life on your head. And when you see that, when he comes back, you too, like Anna, will say, "God, thank you. This was truly worth it." And church, as the band comes up, this is the hope that we have in Christmas. This is the hope that we have, and this is the hope that we want to declare to others, that Christ has come, that he will come back again. And as we even take the Lord's Supper, as we take communion, he's present now. He's arriving now to meet you wherever you're at. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Advent. We thank you for the life of Anna, God, where we see just her life of devotion and worship to you, Lord. A life that must have endured so much, and yet you show us in her life that you are the one that we are waiting for and longing for, and that you can satisfy the desires of our hearts. And so, Lord, I don't know what my brothers and sisters are going through, but I just ask, Father, that would they be reminded that they are blessed, that they are favored, and God, that they are always under your loving gaze. May we be reminded of that today, and as we anticipate Christmas, Lord, we ask that you would just show up with your light and your love and your healing. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.